Good morning. Last January, Barbara and I were in Texas. I had a birthday, and Rob and Maggie and the kids gave me a birthday card. I wish I could put it up on the screen for you, but I'll have to describe it. It shows on the front of it is a picture of Jesus standing on a rock with a crowd of people in front of him, and he's holding up a loaf of bread and a fish. Somebody in the crowd says, "I can't eat that, I'm vegan." Somebody else asks, "Has that fish been tested for mercury?" And the third says, "Is that bread gluten-free?" Avoid complainers. Happy birthday. But you know, it is unfortunate that the church is filled with people just like this. I gave a lesson and I used the Frank Sinatra song, My Way, a while back. And there are so many people in the church that want it their way. But as was read to us, and thank you, George, for reading that, in Ephesians, the fourth chapter and the fourth and sixth verse, I'm using the English Standard now, and I have a Bible that has very small print, and I shouldn't have got one that has very small print. But the wording, I think, in the English Standard is a little plainer, a little more understandable than the King James, but I'm still not used to it, so I'm going to be reading some of these verses so I get the reading right. Ephesians, the fourth chapter, beginning in the fourth through the sixth verse, "There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called, with one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in you all." The number is what? One. There is one body. In Daniel, the second chapter, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. We're told of that event, and we're going to use that as a plan, as a model, if you would. In John, the 15th chapter, in the 5th verse, Christ says, "I am the vine, ye are the branches." And we're going to take those two accounts, and I want everybody here to close your eyes. Mothers with small children are accepted. Close your eyes. And we're going to paint a mental picture. And as I describe this, I want you to imagine this figure. We're going to start down at the bottom, at the feet. And I want you to imagine that the right leg is that of an elephant. The left leg is that of a bear. Keep that image. We're going to move up now to the trunk. The trunk on the front has fur with stripes. And on the back has feathers. The right arm is that of a monkey. The left arm is that of a kangaroo. Now keep that picture you're forming in your mind. The head, the eyes are not parallel, they're perpendicular. The left ear is up near the top of the head, and the right ear is down by the jaw, and the mouth is at the back of the head. Do you have this creature in your mind? Open your eyes, but keep that creature in your mind. Because that's what many people in so-called Christianity today want you to believe is what the church looks like. It is a mismatch of different parts from different things, but it's all one. How many of you have ever seen a tree or a plant that produced apples, grapes, cherries, prunes, figs, pears, name anything you want on there. Does it happen? It's what? What one word describes it? Unnatural. It's not of nature. It cannot be. You cannot have one organization that has 100 different beliefs, all different from each other. You cannot have an organization that does things 50 different ways, all in opposition to one another. An organization is one. Now, it might be engaged in a variety of efforts, and that's what the church has to do. The church has to teach. The church has to evangelize. The church has to care. But who is the church? What is the church? We are. It's not an organization. It's people. We're the church. But too many people in the world have decided that the church is an organization. The 27th verse of 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, says, you are the body of Christ, and what? Individually, members. It's not an organization, it's people. We are the body of Christ. But too many people leave that body. I want you to keep your eyes open this time, and I want you to think back over the years that you have been a member of the church. And I want you to think back to those people that are no longer members of the church, that left. Why did they leave? I know of people, and I think you could all come up with examples, but I know of people that left because they didn't think they were given the honor they were due. I know of people that have left because music was so important to them that they just had to play their instrument. So they left the body of Christ so they could go someplace and play an instrument. I know people that have left the body of Christ because of infidelity. I know people that have left the body of Christ because their mate was not faithful. Couldn't get the word out. And it destroyed their faith. Every single one of us knows people that have left the body of Christ for one reason or another. They've walked away. Some have walked away, like I said, because they wanted to do it their way. People are like water. We follow the path of least resistance in too many cases, and sometimes we just think the church is too hard. Our daughter-in-law, Maggie, is a fairly young Christian. She's only been a Christian about 3 years. And she was talking to someone shortly after she was baptized. And she was telling them of this. And this person asked her what church she joined. And Maggie said, the Church of Christ. And this woman said, oh, Maggie, that's not for beginners. Sometimes the church is hard. Sometimes being obedient to Christ can be hard. We've all had to face things that were difficult in our life. Sometimes it was from family. Sometimes it was from peer pressures, work, our own ambition, whatever. But too often we follow the path of least resistance and we just go where life takes us, without plan and without thought. In Acts the 5th chapter, we're told about how when the apostles were preaching Christ in Jerusalem, and they were pulled before the Sanhedrin, and they were punished, and they were told, don't you do this anymore. Don't you preach in that man's name. And what was their response? We must obey God rather than man. And they paid a penalty for it. Many people in the first century church paid a penalty of death, of torture, for being obedient to the Scriptures. They didn't follow the path of least resistance. But far too many of us today, far too many people down through the ages, look for that path of least resistance. What I have to do least. I don't want to put myself out. We all get into habits. Some are good habits and some are bad habits. Habits can be hard to break, especially the bad ones. But we have to work on developing good habits. A few minutes ago, we observed the Lord's Supper, as we do every Sunday. I don't remember the occasion of it, but I heard where someone was talking about the church, and in it they stated to this individual that they observed the Lord's Supper. Oh, it was about Easter. That was it. And they said, what are you doing special for Easter? Well, nothing. We celebrate that every Sunday. And the response was, well, it's not special if you do it every Sunday. And my thought when I heard this was, it is if you make it special. It's what you get into the habit of doing. You make things special. You work toward that instead of following that path of least resistance. Matthew, the 7th chapter, 15th verse, we're told that there would be false prophets. There would be false teachers who would come in. And they would be dressed in sheep's clothing, but they would be as ravenous wolves. They would teach, they would say things that sounded good. They would come up with a beautiful idea, something that sounded fantastic, and oh my, is that, I want to do that. I want to get involved with that. And if we're not careful, we don't know that that's not true. We've seen it in the church. A few years ago, there was a movement called Crossroads. And it sounded really good when you first looked at it and if you didn't look too deep. And it spread through the church. And it caused horrendous problems. It divided whole congregations. People left the church over it. We have to know what we're doing, or we can be pulled aside very easily. Ignorance is not bliss. Ignorance can cause us problems. Ignorance is foolish. And how many of us are ignorant of the Scriptures? A few minutes ago, I talked about the people that I have known that have left the church. Included in those have been elders. Included in those are what I guess I will call senior citizens of the church. People that have been members of the church and faithful members for decades and late in life. Something happens and they walk away. Sometimes it's because of peer pressure, family pressure. Sometimes something happens to make them their faith waver that shakes them. And sometimes those people that we thought knew as much as you could know about the Scriptures really didn't know that much. because they'd stopped studying. They thought they knew it all. Even after decades of study and decades of service, we can go wrong. We are not safe. It takes work. It takes effort to live a Christian life for our whole life long. Complacency. We just get complacent with life. We get complacent with things. We take things for granted. And we take the church for granted. How many of us, and I don't want you to raise your hands, I don't want any show, but I want you to think for yourself, and I think you can, just about everybody here will be able to answer this question. How many of us can think back when we saw something that we should have helped on, and we didn't? Maybe that was not the motivation that made somebody leave, but it was a push in that direction. And I think just about every one of us can think back to those times when we didn't do something. We were complacent. And we bear that responsibility for our members. One body, many members. And we all have to rely on one another. We all have to support one another and encourage one another so someone doesn't get complacent. And when we see somebody starting to be pulled, starting their faith to waver maybe, we have a responsibility to encourage them, to help them get back to not being complacent, to fight the battle that they are fighting. There is strength in numbers. That's why we gather together. How many? Again, I'm going to ask questions that I'm not asking you to lift your hand up, but think for yourselves. How many of you think that coming here and sitting for 1 or 2 hours on Sunday morning is all you need? You don't touch the Bible the rest of the week. You don't come here in the Sunday afternoon. You can even eat here. You don't even have to leave and go someplace. Come back here and be with the saints again. Fellowship between the services. Come back on Wednesday night. Or are you strong enough just to do it all on your own and you don't need anything or anybody else? Well, if you are, you're stronger than I am. And you're stronger than most of the people I know. First Timothy, the 4th chapter, in the first 2 verses, we're told that in latter times, some will depart from the faith. They will leave. It's going to happen. We can't stop it. We can minimize it. We can make sure that we're not part of that number. We can work to stay faithful. Not to take it for granted. Not to be complacent with ourselves or with other members of the body. And it's just not the body here. This is just one small group. One small number of the body. We need to encourage one another regardless of where we meet, where our membership is, what local congregation. All Scripture is breathed out of God. I'm going to turn over there because 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, beginning in the 16th verse, because, again, the English Standard words it a little bit different. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Like I told you, the print's too small on this. Okay, I think I've got the wrong one. Hang on a second. All Scripture is given by God. I can't find the verse I want. Somebody tell me what I'm looking for. Well, it would help if I got the third. I did have it down here. I was just looking in the wrong chapter. Thank you. All Scripture is breathed out of by God and proficient for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every perfect work. All Scripture. We can't stop studying. We need to continue our study so we don't forget things. How many of you, and I think there's most of us are of an age where we now and then forget something we've known for years. This one I'll ask you to raise your hand on. How many of us have a tendency to forget those things we've known for years? I am not alone, believe me. I know that. You think so, yeah. But we do. I've known that scripture from the King James. I don't know when I didn't know it. But all of a sudden, my mind just didn't want to work quite right. So we have to keep working at it. We have to keep studying. Not only to help others, but to help ourselves to make sure that we are not one of those that leaves the church, that leaves the faith. Paul told the Galatian brothers, if we or an angel from heaven teach you anything else, let them be accursed. We have the Scripture. We have what God wants us to know. We don't need a latter-day revelation because it's already been given to us. We don't need somebody, some self-appointed individual, to tell us, this is what you have to believe. We don't need a modern-day apostle. And anybody that thinks they're an apostle now would have to be over 2,000 years old to tell us that God talks to them. We don't need a book of rules to tell us how to worship. That's our book of rules. It tells us everything we need to know to live a Christ-like life and to be forgiven of our sins and how to get along with people in the world. If we or an angel. But you know, how do we know if what we're being told is truthful? Well, one, we need to be like the Bereans. What did they do? They searched the Scripture to make sure what they were being told was accurate. In the book of Ephesians, we're told to put on the whole armor of God. What is the armor of God? Right here. You got it in your hands. It's accessible. All you have to do is open it up and start putting it on. But if you don't have that armor, you are defenseless. You are totally outnumbered. Knowledge is power. Knowledge is power in the workplace. Those of us that no longer work in a job can remember back, and those that are still working, if you went in and your boss, every time your boss asked you, what about such and such, and you had to go, how long would your boss be asking you anything? You have to know your job. The same way with the church. How can we do our job if we don't know what our job is? How can we do our job if we don't know what we're doing? We can't. All Scripture comes from God. All Scripture is from God. It's breathed out of God, the English Standard phrases it. King James says all Scripture is given by God. We need to put on that armor so that we don't become complacent, so that we don't start following the path of least resistance. So when we are tempted, we can resist. And when we see that happening to someone else in the church, we can assist them. We can help them. We just have a couple of minutes left. We're going to offer the invitation. I'm going to ask that if there are any here that have found themselves having problems that they're dealing with and they need some help. I'm going to ask that if there are any that have fallen short and done something that has become public to the world, and they need to make acknowledgement of that. I'm going to ask that if there are any that have not been obedient to God, have not confessed His name before man, repented of their sins, been baptized in the waters of baptism and risen to live a new life. If any of those things apply to anyone, I'm going to ask you to come forward as we stand and sing the song that Brother Denny has announced.